Okay, so we're going to start with a little bit of just the Dvar Torah on Yom Kippur, and then we'll go into Shir Be'ezras Hashem. So a little bit about Yom Kippur. The first night, the Kol Nidre night, is something that's always been very perplexing. Thank you so much. Very perplexing for a lot of people. Who did you have to beat up to? Yeah. All right, very perplexing for a lot of people, myself included, and that is that Kol Nidre seems to be a bit of a strange way to start off Yom Kippur. The way Rav Sacks Shlita likes to say it is, you imagine someone coming into to a shul on Yom Kippur night who's never been to a shul before, and they see everyone dressed in white and with the talisim, and it looks like a very, very holy kind of maimed, and then they tap someone on the shoulder and they say, "Excuse me, what do these words mean? Like, what are you saying?" And like they show you, "Oh, look, here's an art school. You can just read what it says in the English. Oh, all of our vows and other kinds of vows and promises and other kinds of promises are hereby annulled and will be annulled." Like, what? That's what we're doing? Why is that the focus of the night of Yom Kippur? And, you know, especially considering that, you know, this is one of two Jewish events throughout the calendar that really draw in every single Jew, and we do so explicitly, right? There's the Seder night, which represents the birth of Klal Yisrael and the story of our nation, the story of Jewish history and Jewish destiny, and therefore, we actually invite in everybody. And there's Kol Nidre night, where everybody is there, and it draws in everybody because this is life and death. This is how we, how Kodesh Baruch Hu determines what's going to, or when Kodesh Baruch Hu determines what our lives are going to be like as individuals and collectively. But what's the story with the Nidarim? What's the story with Kol Nidre? So I want to share with you three ideas. They're put into two categories that Rav Soloveitchik explained. Rav Soloveitchik explained the significance of Kol Nidre really in two ways. First of all, the act of Hataras Nedarim, in a certain sense, encapsulates tshuva, the process of tshuva, and what tshuva is supposed to accomplish. Tshuva helps us forgive our sins, erase our previous actions, make clear that it's as if we have never done those averos, or even better than as if we have never done those. If it's tshuva me'av, it actually turns to zechuyos. Hataras nedarim has the ability to reverse previous actions, which is something that through words is almost impossible. I mean, it is impossible under normal circumstances. That's why tshuva is such a chok, it's such a matana tova. Normally, it never works that way. You can't, whatever you do to offend somebody, to hurt somebody, in normal human interactions, no amount of words is ever going to really undo it. You can apologize and you can be contrite and you can be mochel and get a, but I think we've mentioned this recently. The next time you do the slightest thing out of line, the person will say, "And this isn't the first time you've done this to me," right? It will immediately bring back every other time that it just doesn't go away. When our actions are not something we can erase. We don't have a time machine to make those things go away. The concept of tshuva and the concept of Hataras Nedarim are almost entirely unique in that it's like this nace that we're able to undo the past. And in a similar vein, the mechanism of Hataras Nedarim is that we declare that had we known about the full impact of our neder, we never would have made such a neder, we never would have taken such a neder. And maybe that sheds a little bit of light on tshuva as well. I mean, essentially we're saying that I was such a fool back then. Had I known then what I know now, had I understood the meaning of what I was saying then, like I understand it now, then of course I never would have taken this neder. And maybe that's an exact reflection of what we're trying to accomplish with tshuva, to be able to look inside ourselves and know that our averos have affected us, and we have to, you know, part of the tshuva process to identify our averos. We have to call an avera an avera. I know it's not so popular nowadays. Nowadays, someone just sent me something. Maybe I'm just like on fire a little bit now because I was in traffic for a while and someone sent me a whole bunch of clips to listen to about, you know, from super inspiring people, and I was very uninspired. The kunz of these clips that the person sent me was, "No, you didn't do an avera. Hashem did your averos. Hashem, alchet Hashem, you know that you're the one that did this to me. I didn't do it." That is not, I don't think that is a Jewish value. We did our averos, and we're responsible, and the tshuva process involves identifying your averos, There is such a concept called charata, and it may not be the same thing as guilt, but it's certainly regret, and one has to regret their averos. So that is an important part, but part of the tshuva process is to say, had I realized then what I know now about what that avera does to me, about how, you know, what its long-term impact on me would have been, I never would have committed this avera. And the day of Yom Kippur is one where we are constantly redefining ourselves. Shem Shem Pinkus explains that's the reason why we say vidoy over and over again. I just did when I was in Chicago. Shout out to Chicago over there. When I was in Chicago, is he still there? Oh yeah, he's just kind of shy. Yeah, I see. Okay, so when he's at choir practice. So when I was in Chicago, I totally lost my train of thought. I was in Chicago. Oh yeah, we did a question answer session. We did not a question answer, like a conversation about tshuva. So the thing about these conversations is that they're all staged, obviously, right? You understand? Like, there were no questions that were like sprung on me like last minute. It was like a few hours before I was given, or a day or two before I was given the. These are the questions that we're going to ask. So one of the questions that wasn't asked, but that was on the sheet that might have been asked, was why do we keep saying Hashem Bidgadu over and over and over and over again, like the same thing so many times? So Pinkus explains this by giving a mashal. He says, you know, imagine a person walks into a shul, and as he walks into it, he's running, so he's a little late, he runs into the shul, he knocks over, he bumps right into a guy, as he's walking into the shul. So what do you do if you bump into someone because you were being careless? So right away, oh, sorry, right? I'm sorry. Okay, that's what you do. And then imagine, right after you bumped into the guy, you said you're sorry, and then you go to your seat, you see the rav of the shul sees the person you bumped into and says, oh, look who's here, and comes over and gives him a big shalom aleichem, and you see that this is clearly someone that the rav is machshir. So now, I'm sorry. Maybe I need to apologize again, because apparently this isn't just a guy, this is someone who's an adam chashuv. And then you overhear the rav of the shul talking to the fellow and learning. And the guy is really holding, he's really, really strong in learning, and you realize, oh boy, this isn't just another, this is a Talmud Chacham, this is a serious Talmud Chacham. And now your I'm sorry becomes a bigger I'm sorry. Now you feel like you need to apologize more profusely. I didn't realize who you were. Oh, it turns out you're my Rav's Rosh Hashiva. I didn't realize that, it wouldn't have just been, excuse me, sorry. It would have been so much more than that. I would have been so much more apologetic. So we apologize to the Ribbono Shel Olam Ma'ariv, but then we draw ourselves closer to being Lifnei Hashem, which gives us a greater appreciation of exactly who it is that we have wronged, because now we're getting in closer proximity to the Ribbono Shel Olam, and we understand how bad our offense was. So we need to say a new vidui with every tefillah as we get closer and closer, and as we get further, and that's the change that we experience over Yom Kippur, and that expresses itself through the mashal of Kol Nidre. That is one idea that Rav Soloveitchik taught us. Another idea, though, is in the tefillah of Kol, in the recitation of Kol Nidre, is that it also sets the tone for the entire day. In Pirkei Rav Lazar, the Medrash says that the two people who flanked the Chazan during Kol Nidre are reminiscent of the two people surrounding Moshe Rabbeinu, holding his hands up during the Melchama with Amalek. And the idea of Melchamas Amalek and Kol Nidre as a representation of Melchamas Amalek can be understood in two ways. First of all, everyone comes to shul. You know, we tightly pack in, at least pre-COVID, all the shuls, and everyone's there. And we present ourselves as a tzibur to the Ribbono Shel Olam, because the burden of the day and the magnitude of the day is something that no single individual can bear by himself. And we have to try to go through the din of Yom HaKippurim and the experience of Yom HaKippurim together with Klal Yisrael. Yidei Moshe Kvedim. If we do it on our own, our hands are going to be too heavy. Kasher Yaniach Yado V'Gavar Amalek. And if our hands fall, then we lose. Then Amalek is going to win. We need support. Soloveitchik used to say that an individual can ask for mechila, but a tzibur can demand mechila. Meaning a tzibur has a certain koach that a yachid simply doesn't have. The two people at the side of the shliach tzibur demonstrate that the tefillos of the day are being offered not by an individual, but on behalf of an entire tzibur. So who flanks the chazan? Normally, the shliach tzibur is flanked by two chashuva people, two senior members that are community people. My mechutin told me that in Rabbi Neuberger Shul, it's Rabbi Neuberger and the president and the first vice president. Meaning that makes sense. In our shul, it's the chazan is the, at least by Ne'ila, it's that way. When Rabbi Neuberger davens Ne'ila. In my shul, I don't daven anything because we have a little bit of Rachmanos. But the chazan, and then on the two sides is the rabbi, because I work for the community. And usually the oldest fellow in the shul, you know, some senior member of the shul, because it's supposed to be represented, representative of the tzibur itself. So that's why the Kohen Gadol throughout his avodah sayom was flanked by the Sagan and the Rosh Pesach. In this as a tzibur, Rav Soloveitchik's minyan in Boston, everybody wore talisim all day on Yom Kippur. Even the children would wear talis all day on Yom Kippur. Because everybody's got to look the same, l'fnei Hashem. We're all one unit, and we have to all be in it together. So that's one element of what Kol Nidre represents. On as far as Harav Soloveitchik understood, that it's representative of Milchemes Amalek. In another way, that it's representative of Milchemes Amalek is that Milchemes Amalek is sort of symbolic of our Avodas Hayom, based on the description of the battle. Vayomer kiyad al keis ka melcham la Hashem ba'amalek. The word kisei is not shalem, and the shem Hashem, the yud and the hey, is also not shalem. They're both abbreviated. And Rashi tells us, nishva kodesh baruch hu she'ein shemo shalem, ve'ein kiso shalem, ad she'yuch she'imach shemo shel amalek kulam. That until the shame of Amalek is wiped out, neither the kisei nor the shame is shalem. Ukshim chashmo, yeah, shame shalem, va kisei shalem. Amalek, as we know, represents a certain sense of randomness, which directly opposes a sense of kvod hashchina in our lives, a sense of malchus shamayim in our lives. That randomness calls into question the whole concept of malchus shamayim. So our battle on Yom Kippur is to create a sense of seder, a sense in a chaotic existence that we normally live, to find that makom of seder. And that's why all day we spend in shul, involved in tefillah, which provide an incredible structure. You ever notice Yom Kippur is one of the easiest fasts to fast, even though it's the longest one? Because you're not doing anything, on other fasts, you're not doing anything. And when you're bored, and you're not doing anything, and there's just, you don't have Seder, and therefore you have nothing to sort of focus on other than how hungry you are. On Yom Kippur, you're so busy, if you're doing it right, you're so busy with tefillah, you're so busy with following the Seder Ayom, the Seder Avoda, and the Seder of Tshuva and Vidui, that you don't even think about being hungry. Very often our Averos emanate from a sense of randomness and a sense of chaos. And we don't think about why we do things. And if we would understand that each action that we do has a cause and a consequence, if we would understand that there should be Seder in this world, then our capacity for Averos would be much diminished. And Yom Kippur is a day of extraordinary Seder. And we reflect on where our actions have brought us and where we are going, and we try to fit it into the broad Seder of our lives. And that restoration of Seder, represented by Milchemes Amalek, is sort of the challenge of the day. Meaning, and that's a particularly appropriate context for Ataras Nedarim. Because what happens, why does a person take a neder? You ever like, something happens, Lalaleinu, Rachmanitzchan, a tragedy happens. So everyone takes a Kabbalah, right? Everyone's going to take a Kabbalah. So you take a Kabbalah, I'm going to do this forever. But forever is a long time. You know, even like a month is a really, really long time. Sometimes I'm going to chazer daf yomi forever. You're not going to chazer daf. I mean, you might. But very rarely do people have the ability to do something that big forever. Because in the moment, things seem so big that we forget about the importance of, or the challenge of yom yom, of being able to do something day in and day out. And the only way it works is if we have those kinds of behaviors, those kinds of things that can actually happen each and every day. And that's the way a Jew lives his life. Like every day, there's three tefillos a day. It just provides a context, it provides a framework, it provides a seder. And Yom Kippur is about, partially about, developing that sense of seder, where we're not going to need to do Ha'ataras Nedarim because we appreciate that everything has to fit into the context that we live our lives. So I think these are three elements of Kol Nidre that represent its centrality to the Jewish people. It's a model for tshuva in the sense that it undoes what was previously done by us growing and gaining a better appreciation of the magnitude of what we have done and our behaviors. It's done in a way that demonstrates an understanding that we can't do it alone, that we need help of other people. A person can't be Matir Nidre Atzmo either. We need the help of other people. We need to be in it together as a community. And it represents that battle against Amalek, which is the battle against randomness and chaos in our lives, which so often is the background to the reason that we do Averos in the first place. And through that triple understanding, we're hopeful that the Kol Nidre and all the other Tefillos Hayom should inspire us to a greater Kirvas Elokim and to be able to live a life of even just incrementally, but greater Avodas Hashem, of greater Kedusha and Tahara.